chapter 1. So we had Isaiah read, but the actual passage we're looking at is Acts. So we started this series in Acts. This is really the first one. Last week we just looked at verse 8 of chapter 1 and some other scriptures too. But today we're going to probably just go up to about verse 15. So the words should be on the screen, yeah. Acts chapter 1. So this is Luke writing. He wrote a gospel as well, so this is his sort of second instalment. So he did a whole book on Jesus, and now he does a book on how Jesus' mission of preaching the good news continues through his disciples. And so he starts this by saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Well, let's pray before we look at these words in more detail again. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that what we're reading about, even though it's like a historic record of what happened, there are major lessons we can learn from it. And Lord, we thank you that it's all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in how we should be as your people. And we just pray, Lord God, that this will really speak to our hearts now. As we've sung, open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see what you have for each of us. Lord, we believe the Holy Spirit can take these words and apply it to each of us individually as we have need. And so we invite you and ask you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I once did go-karting and got the helmet on, got the car, got all the gear, had our safety instructions, and we were off. Well, actually, everyone else was, except me. The guys came running over, presuming, I think, that I had my foot on the brake instead of the accelerator, only to discover that my car had no fuel in it. And it was going nowhere. Do you sometimes feel like you've got all these ideas and you seem to be working hard, but you're not going anywhere? Maybe in relation to studies, maybe in relation to work projects or entrepreneurial ideas you have. What about in terms of what we're looking at? The mission that God has given us to make Jesus known, to make these disciples of Jesus Christ. Another time, I took some of the young people to Danson Lake, and we did a bit of sailing and canoeing, and the canoeing was fine, but the sailing, we had our safety instructions. We got a bit of teaching on how to do sailing, had a nice boat, sail was up, and it just happened to be about the most still day, summer evening, and we just didn't really go anywhere. In the end, we just sort of used paddles and chased each other around and splashed each other until we did canoeing. And the sailing, you know, we had everything, but there was no wind. And if anyone's a sailor here or anyone knows anything about sailing, the essential element of sailing is the wind. So again, you can have your boat, you can have your sail up, you can have all your training and all your gear, but the essential element is the wind for you to go anywhere. And we have no control over that. We can't make the wind. Last week in Acts 1, verse 8, we looked at this, and again, it's in this passage today. Look at verse 8. Jesus calls us to be his witnesses in the world. He calls those who are his followers, those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, he calls us to be witnesses in the world. Raj came up and he said about Matthew 28, which says, go and make disciples of all peoples, of all nations, share the good news of Jesus with everyone. And maybe you have a desire to do that. Maybe you've got dreams, ambitions to be involved in doing that. And maybe at times you just don't feel like you're getting anywhere. You've got the desire to get somewhere and be involved, but you're not where you want to be. Well, we look at the book of Acts, and even this verse 8, it's basically telling us how what Jesus commanded came into being. So he's saying, be witnesses, but he also says how that can be fulfilled. It tells us quite clearly there, it's the Holy Spirit. So that's the next slide. In verses 4 to 5, Jesus said, I missed that one out, sorry. In verses 4 to 5, Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that you're to wait for. For us to go anywhere individually, I think it's the next one. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. Jesus says this in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit has to be at work for new life to come, for people to put their trust in Jesus Christ, people to join the family of God. There needs to be a work of the Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so for us to be involved in this commission, go and be witnesses, tell people about Jesus Christ so that others can become and belong and be part of the family of God and know salvation and a place in heaven. It needs the work of the Spirit. So what do we do then? Do we just say, well, it's God's work. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Well, as I said, with sailing, it's essential for the wind to be there. However, you still need the boat. You still need the right gear. You still need to know a bit what you're doing. You need some preparation. You need to be ready. Or if the other slide, sorry, I think I've mixed things up. The surfing slide, you need to have your board. You need to wax your board. You need to have your wetsuit if you want to ride the wave. Without waves, you're not going to surf. So waves, like wind in sailing, waves are the essential element of surfing. But you can still prepare yourself. You still need to know a bit what you're doing and be prepared for it. And so Acts 1 is telling us, firstly, yes, the essential element of witnessing, essential element of making the gospel known is the Holy Spirit. Mission, salvation, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ isn't going to happen without God being at work by his Spirit. But there's things that we can do to prepare. So just like that, without the wind, there is no sailing. Without surfing, without waves, there is no surfing. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no spreading God's word. Yet also, Acts 1 gives us a couple of clues, well, quite a few actually, regarding how we can prepare for the work of the Spirit. A young boy said to his fisherman father, I don't understand the wind. Can you explain it to me? And the father said, no, I can't explain the wind to you, but I can teach you how to raise the sails. And that's really what we see in Acts 1 as well. The mystery of the Spirit, yet at the same time, we can prepare to be used by the Spirit. We can prepare for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can prepare to sail for when the wind comes. We can prepare to surf for when the wave arrives. And this chapter shows us how we can prepare for the work of the Spirit. You see, I think as we look at the book of Acts, we see it is the work of the Spirit, but it's also the work of his people. Some people, that's going to go on forever, this debate. Some people, this book is called The Acts of the Apostles, like the Acts of the Disciples. But lots of people say, oh, shouldn't it be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit? And we could go on forever debating which one is it. It's both. It's both. It's a partnership. It's a God-planned, a God-ordained partnership involving him and the power of the Spirit and also his people doing his will and doing his work. So how can we prepare then for the wind of the Spirit? How can we prepare for the wave, as it were? Well, we see in this passage, firstly, it has to happen that, verse 3, you have a personal encounter with Jesus. If you want to be part of what, if you like, is the mission of the church, if you want to be part of seeing God's kingdom spread, then the first place you have to come to is meeting Jesus personally yourself, encountering the risen Jesus. It was great. We sang that again, didn't we, that verse? He is risen from the dead. And these guys got to see him personally for 40 days between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension back to heaven. He would miraculously appear to these disciples. He would meet with them, not just the 12, but lots of them. In fact, it tells us in Corinthians, he met with over 400 people. They saw him alive, risen from the dead. They had a personal meeting, a personal encounter with him. And it wasn't just a one-off. It talks about over these 40 days, him continually meeting with them. And this is essential, firstly, that we personally meet Jesus. We come to know Jesus individually. We can do that because of what we sang about the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross, because he dealt with sin, we can basically ask for him to take our sin. We can basically come to the cross and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I receive the salvation you offer, the forgiveness of sins. I want to be part of your family. And he promises he won't turn anyone away. He won't turn anyone away. It says that Jesus himself says he won't turn anyone away. Anyone who comes to him, believing and wanting to receive, he will not turn away. He wants to meet with us. In fact, in Revelation, it says that, doesn't it? You know, I'm knocking at the door. If anyone opens up the door, I'm going to meet with them and eat with them. And this is talking about a personal, yes, a spiritual, yes, an unseen. We're not going to see him face to face like these people did until he comes again or we go to be with him. But we can know him in our hearts. We really can. And it shows that these, in the life of these people, they'd seen Jesus and it made such a difference in their lives. This was burning inside of them now. They were on fire because they'd experienced Jesus. And now they're meeting together and encouraging each other with the good news that Jesus has risen. And that's what needs to happen for us to want to get together and encourage each other and find enjoyment in being together and finding enjoyment in God's word. In many ways, we first need that first encounter for us to be really on fire, really enthusiastic, really full of him. We need to receive him, encounter the risen Jesus. The second thing that we can learn from this passage about the disciples' preparation was while Jesus was meeting with them, he was teaching them. He was teaching them. So you got verses 2 to 4, verses 6 to 8, verse 11. Jesus already spent 3 years teaching these guys all kinds of stuff, and yet still, after his resurrection, there's a priority in teaching them. Verse 3, specifically, teaching them about the kingdom of God. As you look at this passage, you can see that these guys have an understanding of the kingdom of God. But they're still thinking in very human terms, in very earthly terms. They're thinking about the kingdom of God is that it's some sort of physical utopia, I guess, a political, social setup. If you look through the Gospels, you often hear about them discussing who's going to be next to Jesus on his throne in his kingdom, sitting on his left and sitting on his right. And in a sense, they're thinking, so Jesus, now is the time, is it, for us to sort of reign with you, you know, to sit at your left or sit at your right and put our feet up. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the kingdom. That will be the kingdom to come. But the kingdom for now is a spiritual kingdom, an unseen kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And he said, my kingdom is in you. So the kingdom of God that we need to understand is one of spiritual salvation, people's souls being saved. Yes, when people's lives are changed and they receive Jesus, it does change other things. And yes, Jesus modeled to us compassion and care. When people had physical needs, material needs, he met those needs. He did help people out. He had compassion. But his priority was preaching the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the good news so that your soul will be saved. And so this is what Jesus wants his disciples to understand. He wants us to understand is our priority. Our priority isn't making a heaven on earth. Yes, it is to have compassion and deal with people's needs as we can. But our priority is to spread the good news that souls will be saved, that people can know that they can have eternity with God and they can be part of this future kingdom. So understanding the kingdom is understanding, yes, there is a heaven and there is a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a day when everything will be perfect and it will be forever and it will be brilliant. But that day is future, and for now, we're not going to have heaven on earth, but we can have heaven in our hearts and people can have God in their hearts and they can know his salvation until he returns. This is what needs to be done. And so for the disciples, and we need to understand that until he comes back again, which it tells us in verse 11, he will, there's work to be done. Now is not the time for sitting on a throne with our feet on a big footstool, which is what the disciples were thinking. No, actually, now's the time for work. You'll be my witnesses and you'll have power to do it. And it tells us there in verse 11 that Jesus will return, and it tells us how he'll return. It says actually in verse 11, just as you've seen him go, so he will return. And he was with the disciples and he disappeared in a cloud up into the sky. And actually, as you read the scriptures, you can find out that's how it's described his return, that he will come in the clouds. The difference being that there are just a few disciples who saw him leave, but it says in the Bible that everyone will see him coming. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And some will do that in fear and trembling and realizing they've missed the boat. They haven't received Jesus when they could have. And some may be even thinking, we haven't told everyone we should have. And that's the point as well he wants to get across. I'm coming back. And when I come back, there will be this perfect kingdom, new heaven, new earth, for you to be part of it and for your friends to be part of it, and for your family to be part of it. They need to receive and know Jesus. And now is the time to get the message out. There'll be time for putting our feet up and sitting on a throne either side of Jesus. But for now, there's work to be done. And what is the work? Well, we know the work already from verse 8. It's to be witnesses. But there's other stuff we can do around this to prepare best to witness. And I think, again, in this passage, we just see how clearly these guys benefited from being together. So that's the third point, gather together. In verses 12 to 15, we see how they continued to do that after Jesus had left. So when Jesus was there, they were gathered together. He was their focal point and he was teaching them. But after Jesus left, they continued to do that. You'll notice at the top of your handout, and you'll notice on this picture for our series, that even though go in some ways is what it's all about, we could have called this whole sermon series go, because that's the issue. Go, be witnesses. But actually, in order to go, we need to gather. And we need to grow. And we see that modeled in Acts chapter 1. We see it throughout Acts, actually, how the disciples, they got together. As Jake's already challenged us, they prayed together. And we're going to finish looking at that in a few moments. In chapter 2, it tells us that they gathered together daily. Daily. Now, I don't know about you, but I find already by Monday evening, I'm looking forward to Sunday. Because I feel my need of meeting with others, or looking forward to Wednesday and meeting with others. I used to run two Bible studies. One was on a Wednesday night for the youth, and one was on a Friday morning with more like maturer Christians. And I used to love doing the youth, but obviously I was there to teach and help them as much as I could. But on the Friday morning, even though I led the group, I was blessed so much, and I needed to meet with other people. As we looked at God's word together, we discussed it and we prayed together, I need it. Maybe we're all different, but I personally need to gather with others to find encouragement and strength to keep going, to know what I should be doing, and doing that is important to me. And it's important to the guys in Acts. That's where they got their empowerment as well from, to go. Yes, from the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about and as we see, but they also gathered together to look at God's word, to understand the kingdom better, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. And these gatherings must have been pretty exciting, actually, when you think there was 120, verse 15, squeezed into some kind of room, the upper room, it's called. And it was a mixture of people. Some of the people who gathered were disciples of Jesus. They'd spent all that time with him. Others were the women who had supported him. Some were his family, who at times thought he was crazy. And now they'd seen the light and they'd come to believe in him as the Savior and Lord that he is. A mixed bunch who joined together, who gathered together and met together. And it didn't matter where they met. They're in an upper room. It says in Acts chapter 2 that they met in the temple. Maybe the upper room was in the temple. We don't know. Maybe there are two places. Sometimes they met at the temple. Sometimes they met in an upper room. In chapter 2, we find out they met in homes. We as a church started off in a pub. That's where we started. Our Wednesday night prayer meetings were in a pub. Then we moved to the community center. Now we're in this Catholic school. We meet in our homes midweek. It doesn't matter where we gather. The important thing is that we do. And the important thing for them was to do that. And for now, they're meeting together, all of them, 120. But that's soon going to change, because soon there's thousands of people who are going to respond to the good news. And then obviously they're going to have to meet in different places, find different places. You know, we can believe God, can't we? We can trust God and believe that we can either fill this place or fill it so much that we have to find somewhere else. And this is what happened with the gathering of 120. It multiplied, it grew. As they met together and as the Holy Spirit came. And of course, it needs the Holy Spirit for it to happen, for them to grow, for the gospel to spread. But what we see here in this gathering together, looking and understanding God's word and what is the kingdom, that they were preparing. So they're preparing again for the wind of the Spirit, when the Spirit blows. When the wave of the Spirit comes, they're ready. They gathered together. They surfed, as it were. Their surfboards were ready, waxed. They had the wetsuits on and they were waiting for the wave. They had the boat, not on the beach, but in the water, with their life jackets, with the sails up, waiting for the wind. They were doing all they could and all they should to get ready. And then, the fourth point, they received the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait. And that's what they did. They gathered together waiting for him to come. And then they received the Holy Spirit. We're going to see more of that next week. So this is, in some ways, this is the shortest point because it's for the next couple of weeks. But also, in a sense, it's what the whole sermon's about as well. It's just reminding us we cannot do God's work without God being at work. We can't do things in our own strength. We often do. We often attempt things in our own strength. And there are things we can improve. We can improve our music. We can improve our preaching. We can improve our publicity. We can improve. We need to be out there telling people about Jesus, and we need to improve in that area as well. We need to get going. And we're talking about doing some door-to-door. We're talking about giving out leaflets in different places. We need to do all those things. But without the Spirit's power, it will count for nothing. But be encouraged. If we said at the beginning, firstly, we need to encounter Jesus to be part of this. But we find in the scriptures that anybody who does meet Jesus receives the Spirit. So every single person who is a Christian, every single person who receives Jesus and encounters Jesus, comes to meet Jesus, receive the Spirit. It says in Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit, they do not belong to Christ. And that's encouraging, the fact that if you do belong to Christ and you put your trust in Christ, you have the Spirit, you have that power in you, and he will enable you to do his will. But what we find with these examples is with Jesus, when he met them, but they continued to meet with him. And with the Holy Spirit, you receive the Spirit. But a few weeks ago, we talked about how we're to walk with the Spirit and keep being filled with the Spirit and keep going with the Spirit. And so for us to be able to do God's will and God's work, we need to continually meet with God. We continually need to meet with the Spirit. The Spirit needs to be at the center of our lives. How does that happen? Someone asked me that a few weeks ago. I talked about being filled with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit. And afterwards, someone said to me, you didn't really explain how. And in a word, it's our fifth point, prayer, praying. That's how. Through prayer, we are expressing our dependence on God. Through prayer, we are saying, God, I need you. Through prayer, we are expressing our faith and trust in him. Hudson Taylor, who Jake was talking about earlier, the book he's read this week, said it's all about faith in the faithfulness of God, and it's expressing that faith through our praise and worship of him and recognition of who he is, and then it's depending on him for all that we need. So where does prayer feature in our lives as Christians? Where does it feature, for this talk, more importantly, in the life of our church? Look at verse 14. How often did they get together to pray? How important was prayer in the life of these first Christians? It tells us that they all joined together constantly in prayer. It tells us who was involved. Everyone. They all gathered. It mentions the disciples, the women, his family. His mum was there. She didn't have a special privileged position. She was one amongst the many, uniting together, who've encountered the risen Jesus, who now express their unity and their dependence on God through prayer. In some ways, our first response to this mission to be witnesses, our first work, in fact, is prayer. Someone has said, don't just pray for the work, prayer is the work. And we have an opportunity even tonight up at the Slade. The Slade Sunday evening is changing. So first Sunday in the month from now on, well, for 2 months anyway, it's a trial, is going to be a prayer meeting. And I think for a lot of people, it's kind of like, oh, it's just, I find it hard work. Oh yeah, that person who said prayer is the work is right. It's not easy. It's not easy. Maybe we're going to have more times where we're going to have open prayer like Jake did today, and we know it's not easy to pray. We have a prayer meeting every Sunday morning that Austin leads at 10:15. How easy is it to get here for 10:15? For some reason, with all the best will in the world, I keep, you know, missing it or not getting here quite on time. It requires effort, but it is work. But here we see amongst these people, and this is a challenge, it's been a massive challenge to me this week, is they were committed to prayer. You could translate this to be they stuck to praying. They stuck with it. It involved all of them. They all joined together. But then you've got this word constantly. The fact that they all joined together may indicate as well that there was a kind of set time for this. And that's the reality, isn't it? For us all to join together in prayer, it's not just going to happen randomly. So there needs to be set times. Sunday morning, we're going to meet at 10:15, if you can make it, for 15 to 20 minutes of prayer. Sunday night here at the Slade in Plumstead, we can pray together. Wednesday night, we're having a prayer meeting at my house. So we're starting something new, or trying something new for the next couple of months, the summer months anyway, that the first Wednesday in the month, we're going to have a prayer meeting with a meal. So 7:30, if you're running late, if you're not being able to get home, you can come straight from work if you like and just join us for something to eat, and then we're going to pray together. And that's, like we said, they met in different places, and this week we're going to meet in my home, and everyone's welcome. And thankfully the gardens, if everyone turns up, then we'll have to spill out into the garden, which is the plan. That's why I've got a suntan, by the way, because I've been working, trying to get my garden ready for Wednesday. So I think we're there. But Luke also adds something a little bit later on. He says they continually met praising God. And so it's not just about prayer, it's also about praise. It's expressing our trust in the faithfulness of God, praising him, as well as expressing our dependence. They were a praising and they were a praying people. Sometimes maybe you ask the question, why do we sing? Why do we pray? What's it for? Well, that's what it's for, to express who God is, that we believe in his faithfulness, but also to express our trust and dependence on him. And Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit. And in a sense, even though the Spirit came, there's a sense that we're to continue to wait for the Spirit, to continue to draw near to him, to depend on him for this mission that he has for us. Maybe you're feeling a bit empty, like we started with this go-kart with no fuel in the tank. Maybe you feel like you've put the boat out on the water and you've got this sail up, but not much is happening. There doesn't seem to be fuel in the tank. There doesn't seem to be wind in the sails. You don't seem to be catching the wave. I suppose the first question I'd like to ask as we close is, would you like the wind of the Spirit in your sails? Would you like to catch the wave, catch the surf? Would you like a full tank so you can move forward? Well, I think this passage, but also lots of other scriptures, would confirm to us that let's regularly gather together to pray. We as leadership need to think about how we can do that better for all of us, so that all of us can do that. But for this to happen, for the wind to blow, for us to receive this refreshing empowerment, we need the Holy Spirit, so we need to pray. We are to faithfully obey God's command to go and be witnesses. That's what he's asked us to do. We can study and we can prepare, we can look at God's word and understand the kingdom. But for us to really make an impact, to make a difference in people's lives, it's only going to be possible through the Holy Spirit. And how we have that happen is through prayer. So where do we go from here? Well, I've already laid out some of the options. Sunday we can meet together. Wednesday we can meet together. We always have a prayer time on a Wednesday when we do our study. But I'd like to say to my group, please interrupt me, because I will always go on studying and talking, and prayer just gets pushed to the very end and we have 5 minutes for prayer. So if someone could like tell me to stop about 9:10 at least so we can get to prayer, that'd be great. I know I should take responsibility myself, but in that area I keep letting it slide. We need to pray. We need to join our voices together, both in praise and prayer, expressing our dependence on God. And there's something that, again, Jake's referred to today that is just lovely to see. It is encouraging to see that even though the restrictions we have on meeting together and being in the same place, maybe these guys, you know, were all neighbours and they saw each other every day anyway. We don't. But think, you know, some technology is great, isn't it? Some technology is terrible. But WhatsApp, if you're not part of that, do join, because even this week we've seen so many people expressing their need for prayer, or wanting us to pray for someone else. And we've been able to join in praying together, even though we're not gathering together. And that is something encouraging. Someone on a WhatsApp the other day said, thank you to someone who'd put a request on WhatsApp, saying, thank you for getting us to pray. Thank you for including us in the praying, because we also get to be included in the praising when we hear about the answer to prayer as well. And so that's been great to see, isn't it, that we can be praying together, praying people. Through this group, so let me encourage you to continue to do that, and thank you for that. We don't always get an answer from everybody praying, but we don't need to always say that. It's good enough just to get the request out. People will pray, and we'll be prompted to pray. So we prepare, we study, we need to have a personal encounter with Jesus, but everything we do needs to be accompanied by prayer as we depend on the Holy Spirit. That's our final song, really, isn't it? That final song is going to just give us a chance to express that in praise and prayer, really. So this is something that I invite everyone to join in with. But again, maybe rather than singing this, maybe it's an opportunity just to, as the guys are singing, if you guys come up, to have that encounter with Jesus. They met with Jesus. Some met with Jesus on a road, on a dusty road, on a walk. They met with Jesus. Others met with him over a bit of food. Others met with him in the upper room. He appeared. He just appeared, and they were there. Thomas was one of the guys who missed that, but a week later he did it again. He met with Mary outside the tomb. He met with people in different places, and you can meet with Jesus right here, right now. or you can meet with Jesus in the car home, or tonight when you go to bed, in your bed, you can just speak to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I need you. Come into my life. I want to be part of what you're doing in this world. You can do that anytime. If you want to know anything more about that, speak to me afterwards.